Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to stand in front of your people this morning, Lord God, and handle a subject that may be a little difficult at times today, but I ask for grace. I ask for an anointing and everything else that I need to go ahead and share this. Thank you for everybody you've gathered here today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. As you may know by now, I attended a pastor's conference over at Parkside this week, and it was very, very good. And so part of this intro comes from that in the sense that I was inspired once again. And it has to do with, as we read God's Word today, we have to realize, as always, that God Himself is speaking through His Word. That's what born-again Christians, people who believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture, that when Scripture speaks, when I read the Scripture, God speaks. And that means that we're eternally bound to the Word of God. So, in this immoral and reason-bound world that we live in, we are the ones who are holding forth God speaking to this generation, or to the world in general. And as you know, the society is becoming more godless and scriptureless. Age of pluralism, we must always remember pluralism is the idea that there's many different voices and there's different ways of looking at things. We have to remember that God's voice from Scripture is not just another voice, it's God's voice. I think Albert Moyer brought that home very well. So, in the Bible, He's revealed to us, it's God's revelation regarding man, regarding Himself, regarding the evil one, and everything else pertaining to God's ultimate plan to bring about reestablishing the relationship with humanity and actually restoring the created world also through Jesus Christ. So it was brought to our minds that it's a great privilege that God lets you hear His voice today, every Sunday. He's a God who speaks. He's not a God made by hands. He's deaf, dumb, and you know that type of thing. Jeremiah talks about they go in the woods and they cut down a tree. They use some to heat their food and the other they carve and they worship this idol that they've made. And secular society doesn't want God to speak. But He's not silent. He has spoken to us. And the reason they don't want Him to hear Him speak in the capacity that I'm saying is because then they're bound to do something about it. So they want to silence God's voice. And the Word of God, I need a big amen, is contrary to what we're hearing today. Amen? And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to let God's Word tell us how to live? Because that's what they really don't want to hear, right? How to live, what you should do with your life, those type of things, how God designed you to be. And we're going to look at that today. And when we read the words on the page, it's more than ink and type. Yes, it is ink and type. But somehow in the economy of God, He takes the Word of God through the Spirit of God and brings it home to our hearts. God still speaks. And He spoke to us through His Son in living technicolor, in an object lesson. You want to see what God's like, you look at Jesus Christ. Wonderful time that we live in. So today, as we look at and I, look, I'm always conscious of this, that I want to speak to women and mothers. I don't want to leave any of the female race out, because as you'll see today, you're designed especially by God with certain attributes and certain things that that he wanted to be there. So, and it speaks to men too. As we look at women, it speaks to men also, because we're intrinsically intertwined together in the purposes of God. So let's look at Genesis 1, 26 through 28, okay? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Reading verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And by the way, "let us" right away speaks of the triune God, okay? Amen. "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them," notice the pronoun, "them, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man, and mind you, man means both male and female. It's mankind. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Them, I mean. Him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So, I take from that that we are co-regents. In other words, he left us, both male and female, to subdue and to take care of the earth. It wasn't just man's, male man, male person nowadays, right? You can't say mailman. But at any rate, we're to exercise dominion, especially before the fall. Before the fall, I mean, the fall frustrated that job. But positionally, after Christ came and defeated Satan, who has limited and a temporary rule over this world, we ought to be thinking about how we should be taking it back. Amen? Because he's defeated. But he still roams the earth, seeking someone he can devour. But in fact, until he throws him in the lake and fire, we still have dominion over him. You're not looking like you're ready to take this fight to the streets. But you can. To your neighbors, to the government, to whatever, wherever, as you go out into the world, make disciples. Second, that I want us to see, that man was created male and female. And it's still so. And the reason I say this, in our day, many say there's no essential difference between men and women. Or whatever differences are not essential, or they're somehow accidental and that they're culturally derived. You know what I mean by that? In other words, culture superimposes certain things on men, superimposes certain things on women, but that's only because we do that, not that God made us different. You understand? You got that, okay? But, I mean, this is understandable when you come from an evolutionary sort of stance, because, I mean, we crawled out of a primordial soup, was struck by lightning, and then we evolved. But that is incomprehensible when we look at a biblical view of what happened. It was an accident. It was the result of divine intelligence. And he gets to choose the sex I might say. And it's irreversible, by the way. With him, I mean, you can change the plumbing all you want. That's kind of crass, but it's his prerogative. Men are not women. Women are not men. One of the saddest and most misguided sinful endeavors is when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man. And I'm not even talking about anatomically. I'm talking in broad terms here. But somebody, you know, the argument goes, well, who's superior? You know, there's always been this going on for ages. Who is superior, you might ask? Got this quote from James Montgomery Boyce, a renowned and respected Bible scholar. He writes this. And give me a chance to finish him, okay? A man is absolutely superior to a woman at being a man. I see, I already got you riled up, right? Now I got your attention. A woman is absolutely superior to a man at being a woman. But let a woman try to be a man or a man try to be a woman and you have a monstrosity. Those words were penned about 1986, and I don't think the implications were about sex change or gender modification like it is today. It most likely refers to trying to fill one another's roles, to try to take on the attributes that God has given that make us different. So, being made in His image, both male and female, does not mean that there's no indistinguishability. In other words, there's still a distinguish between men and women. And I don't have a lot of time to develop that. I'm running out of time. A New York Minute. But what I want us to see that from God's word, that women have a unique and special design within that image of God in relationship to men, particularly in marriage, and in being the mother of all of them. Let's go there. Genesis 2:18-22. Believe me, it's not all that long today, but so we'll get through it. We'll read some scripture, let scripture speak. Genesis 2, starting in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. Do I have the right reference? Okay. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. If you're familiar with Genesis at all, you remember that every time God created something, he said it is good. And actually, in I think it's verse 31, he says, oh, it's very good. But here he finds something that's not good. Right? And then he said it's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. And out of that declaration by God himself, mind you, he comes to creation of one who is to be Adam's wife and companion. Suitable helper. However, if you look carefully, God prepared Adam for this. In those verses that we just read. And Adam's first lesson, Bethany, I'm learning this every day, was to learn to appreciate his wife. And I would go further to say, to broaden that to all men, that all men need to learn to appreciate women for all the good and right reasons. And how did he do that? God showed him all the created order, right? He paraded all these animals in front of him. And as he paraded them, Adam took his time, I assume. Here they are, shoulder to shoulder. And God said, well, what are we going to name that, Adam? So I think it's an aardvark.
What?
Ah, that one's a giraffe or a zebra. And through this careful study of naming each animal, it appears that he was almost on the side thinking, what's a suitable helper for me? Out of the animal kingdom. We're not talking about sexual stuff here. We're talking about someone that Adam could relate to on a level, to reason, to have his hopes, have his dreams, have everything else there. Because none of those animals were made in the image of God. No suitable helper was found. None of these animals are created in the image of God. Living beings, yes, but they did not have spirits, and so therefore they couldn't commune with Adam on that spiritual level. There's no equal, no companion able to share his life. Arnold Toynbee, a lauded historian of the 40s and 50s, has an interesting comment on the nature of the fellowship that exists between a man, a woman, and a dog. I know you people love your dogs, but hear me out, okay? He says that it's possible for a man and a dog to have great fellowship. They can spend many enjoyable hours together. They can play games, they can show love and affection. But says Toynbee, the fellowship must be on the dog's level because the dog only can communicate on that level. Now I know we superimpose all kinds of things on our dogs. You feed the dog, you're motivating, right? I mean, they're on a different level than we are. So the point's well taken. So Adam realized that he needed his other half. And if you were asked the question, what is most like a man? It's a woman, right? What's most like a woman? A man. And men and women are different. And as the French say, vive la différence. I don't know, is that how they say it? Martin Luther writes, what a woman she must have been. Luther thought Eve would have been strong, fast, clever, clear-sighted, and as brilliant as the man, and in addition, she must have had a beauty and grace that excelled him. Forget Superwoman or Wonder Woman, whatever her name is. This was the ticket. Yet in spite of all these excellencies, Eve was made for the man. And I struggled over this. You really want to talk about this on a Sunday? A helper. This incenses, because I think that's the right word, today's radical feminists. And it's a cause of anxiety for Christian women to hear. Why? To speak of a woman being made for man, or even more to speak of her need to submit to a husband in marriage, seems to rank of prejudice, inequality, and injustice. I mean, come on. Isn't that outdated, outmoded, and just an obnoxious idea? In our day of autonomy, to tell anybody that their identity is tied in with someone else is not palatable. But this is the Word of God speaking to you today. You know, and the reason I left it in today is because sometimes I find It's in both sexes, but sometimes I find ladies sometimes struggle with what's their call, what should they do, right? And in our day and age, what I just talked about is, look at that as, wait a second, God designed me for that. That's a high calling. Because he decided, not because I did behind the pulpit, or the writers threw that in and thought, well, that'd be good. No, God just said that. Yes, men and women are equal. First, they're both created in the image of God. We already said that. Secondly, they're both were placed under the moral command of God. By the way, they both were present at the fall. Who did God come to and hold responsible for that little ditty? He said, Adam, what the heck's going on here? I'm holding you responsible. You're the head of this marriage, this union that I brought about. Why didn't you say something? Third, they're both guilty of disobedience, right? They went against the command. And fourthly, we're both objects of God's grace through Jesus Christ. But it clearly says that he designed women in such a way to be a suitable helper for the man. The woman was not only made for man, but he was taken from man, as we read. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh and made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, here's the tragedy. That in our fallen and sinful state, we may think that the woman was made for man to be his servant. Right? Why don't you go get me that? Why don't you go get me that? But Genesis doesn't have any part of that if you read closely. Instead, Adam immediately perceives Eve to be his companion, the missing other half. And he actually breaks into celebration of their essential similarity and union in verse 23. Here's what he said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He's not talking about subservient here. He's going, wow. This is made for me, and it came out of me, and isn't this wonderful what God's done? And by the way, we have the first wedding recorded in Scripture. Amen? When God brought the first woman to the first man, he did not just provide Adam with some sort of suitable helper and companion. He established marriage as the first and most basic of all human institutions. And notice it was between a man. That's why we're all up in a roar about this. Because we're saying God spoke. He's allowed us to hear his voice, and you're going to change that? Call it anything else you want, but don't call it a marriage. Lastly, and I love this one, Eve got to be the mother of all the living. Genesis 3, 14 through 20. Genesis 3, 14 through 20. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, in other words, they've fallen, right? Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You know, and I kind of think that this serpent was not some ugly looking creature that would repulse them. I mean, we think serpent, we think some Ladies, would you be deceived by some ugly-looking, slimy-looking thing? No. All right. Anyway, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve. Before he just called her woman. Adam names her Eve because she will become the mother of all the living. Couple of important thoughts before we close. First, back in verse 15, it was through a woman that the Lord Jesus would come, and he would be the one to bring the mortal blow to that serpent Satan and release mankind, both men and women, and all of creation for that matter, from the wages of sin and death. Does that make you happy, ladies? I mean, it was through you that the Redeemer of mankind came. Mankind was waiting ever since the fall for the seed of the woman who would give his life a ransom for many, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Secondly, women are bestowed by the Creator to be the mothers of all children ever born into this world. You're not looking that excited about this. That's a great privilege. And I thought about this. I mean, it could have been a different way. I mean, not, we're here now. But he could have made it that the helpmate was just a helper to Adam, and Adam somehow would have been the one to conceive. Don't think anatomically here. Just think of how it could have been. But he said, no, the woman, I'm going to make the woman, and she's going to be the one to be the mother of all living. And the last point, not only is it a great privilege, but in that process, he uniquely equipped and qualified women with the necessary attributes of compassion, nurturing, and protecting. You know, I went to see Kelly and Jamie in the hospital. In case you don't know, Jamie had a little boy. They named him Kelly. And I said to him, I said, man, you must be in love with that name. Kidding him. He goes, well, we're going to try to get it right this time. Which was nice. But, you know, I walked into that room, and here, when I walked in, it's nothing against Kelly, the baby's in an uproar. It's just screaming and crying, faces all cheeked out and got blotches on. You know how babies are. He can hardly catch his breath. Hands it to Jamie. Puts it on her chest, wraps it, cuddles it. Baby's cooing in this, like a minute. Everybody's trying to record. But not only that, but while I'm standing there, she says to Kelly, did you eat that stuff I left you in the refrigerator? I said, here it is. This is women. This lady's been through painful labor. She's got all kinds of things she could be thinking about. She's worried about the baby, and she's worried about Kelly. And I want to say this in closing. Those attributes, whether you'll ever be a mother or not, are in all women. To varying degrees, obviously. And obviously, men are capable of some of that. But look, and I've lived long enough to know that I'm not like my wife is when it comes in those areas. I'm not like a lot of ladies are when it comes to this nurturing and caring, whether you bear children or not. And I said this, oh, how the world would suffer and be less compassionate, a less compassionate place if it was not for women. Women made in the image of God come to bear on the purposes of God to seek and save the lost. I mean, this nurturing, being a woman, is a great evangelistic tool. Whether the people are saved or unsaved, it just draws this heart of compassion. Women have that. How much more when someone comes to Christ? They still have that in them. Every woman is created to nurture or mother the life of God that the life of God Himself creates. Do you understand that? Any life that God has created, saved or unsaved, women were designed to nurture life, not death. This is why abortion is so difficult. You ladies are the mother of all living. Let's pray. Lord, teach us men, even among women, to be thankful for God's design of them. Of both women, just being women, and those that have the privilege of being mothers. I hope, Lord, that, you know, that you've spoken today through your word, Lord. And that women would feel valued, that they would feel loved, that they would feel special, because they are uniquely made for the purposes of God in His redemptive plan, in the family, in the church, and the world at large. Help us, Almighty God. Amen.